And now you are to be faithful in the same way, faithful and unswerving. But how? But how? Listen, by his name, by his faith, because we're his witnesses. You see that? It's the grace of the gospel that is found there again. And this is why the author of Hebrews commands us to run the race with endurance, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, which of course is Jesus Christ, the word of encouragement that those who would not swerve in their faith, these were the ones to be found faithful because they were focusing so much on Jesus Christ and all that he is.
Do you have those days when you feel like a divided person? There's some good and some bad. There's some obedience as well as disobedience. Hi, friends, and welcome to Live in the Light. Today in our series, we're looking at the letters to the churches in Revelation. And we turn to Pergamum, the capital city. And it's this little church filled with some good and some difficulty. This is a letter to the faithful, sort of. And as we'll see today, the Lord has a message for them and for us that encourages and challenges us. So let's go to Pastor Robbie now with today's message.
Again, the moment, the glory of that moment, the joy, the amazing treasure to understand this word of encouragement. Hey, church, Antipas made it. He died, but he made it. And now you are to be faithful in the same way, faithful and unswerving. But how? Listen, by his name, by his faith, because we're his witnesses. You see that? It's the grace of the gospel that is found there again. And this is why the author of Hebrews commands us to run the race with endurance, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, which of course is Jesus Christ, the word of encouragement that those who would not swerve in their faith, these were the ones to be found faithful because they were focusing so much on Jesus Christ and all that he is. So we see here a word that is sharp and cuts like a sword, a word that was encouraging to those who were remaining and faithful. Now, point three, we see this. We see now a word of rebuke now to those who are straying. So the encouragement, the commendation finishes, in a sense, and now a difficult word comes. Look at verse 14 now. Jesus says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might each eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so this is where we find a letter to the faithful, sort of, right? Because here's where things begin to change a little bit. Among those who were faithful in Pergamum, there were others who were false in their teaching. Specifically, notice what's mentioned in verse 14. Some people in the church were holding to the teaching of Balaam. Now, the story of Balaam occurs in Numbers 22 and 24 and does spill over into Numbers 25 as well. Balaam was a legitimate prophet of God with an illegitimate heart for God. Balaam was asked by the king of Moab, who was Balak. Balak asked Balaam to curse the people of God. He said, Balaam, I want you to curse Israel. Now, Balaam had enough wisdom to not curse the people of Israel, but he wasn't wise enough to just leave it at that and honor the Lord. If you read Numbers 22 and 24, it seems like Balaam's doing the right thing. If you look at it kind of on first glance, you're like, well, he seems to honor, he's going back and forth. He does seem to receive some money for profit for hire. That can't be very good. But he seems like he won't curse them and he's trying, I can't do unless what the Lord's told me to do. But what we learn in other places in scripture as well, what Balaam did do, he says, I won't curse them, but I'll give you a plan, Balak. And here's the plan. And verse 14 tells us, he put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Now, what was his plan to the king of Moab to cause the Israelites to stumble? It was this. Hey, listen, get all the Moabite women, get them to intersperse with the Israelite men and give it enough time and the Moabite women will corrupt and harden the hearts of the Israelite men. And sure enough, the Moabite women kind of go in. They find their way in. The worldliness gets in amidst the godliness. A little leaven begins to leaven the whole lump. Sexual immorality starts to take place. And God begins to get very, very upset. Numbers 31 verse 16 confirms this story. It says this. It says, behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came. In this plague, 24,000 people died. This plague came among the congregation of the Lord because of Balaam's advice. And again, Balaam's advice was get the worldliness to seep in amongst the godliness, and God's people will begin to get ruined. This is how this relates in Balaam's teaching to the church at Pergamum now. If you mesh the ways of the world with the ways of the church, if you begin to relax on sin, if you start to redefine what God's word says, if you just say it's no big deal all the time, oh, that's not so serious, and sin starts to enter into the camp, that's when Jesus begins to get very upset. And in the case of Pergamum, there was excessive idolatry coming in and rampant sexual immorality. The spirit of Rome was starting to grieve the spirit of God. And Jesus was taking that very seriously. In fact, you could say the teachers that were named in this teaching of Balaam, look at verse 15. He says, it's the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, it says right there, you have some holding to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, these guys came up in the letter to Ephesus, if you might recall, and they were a heretical sect that really loved their sexual immorality. And commentators suspect they taught a form of grace that was kind of like sin at will. They held grace so high and kind of a non-law kind of environment that just sin, do whatever you want, sin at will, and everything will work out okay. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And it's regarding the Nicolaitans. No, Jesus says, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6 in the letter to Ephesus. He says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Notice this too, which I also hate. You know, often we want to weaken such language. But Jesus does not. Jesus takes so seriously here, the intrusion of worldliness has no place within genuine godliness. What I want to do right now, I want to take just like three important principles from this section right here of these fascinating verses that we need to apply. They'll be on the screen for you here right now. The first principle is this, is what we're learning right now from the church at Pergamum and the words of Christ. First of all, the church must separate from the world. The church the church must be separate from the world. Now, notice what Jesus is most upset with, the attempt to blend worldliness and godliness. I mean, he literally says, I hate that. And in this case, it's idolatry with sexual immorality. How seriously Jesus takes this. Now, if we apply this in our nation right now, we can go back over history again, and entire denominations began by putting doubt upon God's word. Satan comes in, did God really say? We learned that in our previous series. And he comes in casting doubt. And then all of a sudden, well, is that really a sin? Well, let's just start here. And let's just get these people in and let's just condone this style and this behavior because the rest of the culture is doing that. But again, if that starts to seep in, and then now you have entire denominations where 75 years ago, robust theology, rocking it for the gospel, literally have zero input for Jesus Christ and the gospel at all, nothing. They are dead corpses with nothing going on because the worldliness started to seep in. And see, in our day, the temptation in this context too, it's the people who try to excuse unbiblical divorce or rationalizing adultery. We see this all the time. Or trivializing fornication. It's not that big a deal. It's a big deal to Jesus. And we're seeing that here right now. Other forms of the church starts to permit systems and teaching that are flat out idolatrous according to the world. Now, these things might attract a crowd, but listen, they will also attract the sword of Jesus, which is coming in verse 16. Okay? Like this is where the loved ones, these are not my words. I'm just teaching what God has said through his son, Jesus Christ, written to John by the Holy Spirit that we have right now. Jesus is serious about these things. The ways of the world have no place within the ways of the church, okay? I'll get to the balance of this in just a second, but look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's clear to me. That's clear to me. Do not love the world or the things... If we're about the world and love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. Notice this in our text too. And I got help from a commentary this week. I love it though. Notice Satan's first attempt is violence. Let's kill Antipas. Notice his second strategy is not violence, but alliance. Alliance. You see that? If I can't defeat you by killing you, then I'll come in and just try to get you to join me. And just come on over here. Just subtly start to move over towards the things of the world. Just come on over and let's be friends and cuddle up with sin and we'll just downplay it. Everything will be okay. It's okay if I separate from my wife. There's no reason. But it's okay if I start to engage in all this. It's okay if I just have idols in my life and go to church. And those are the lies that begin to break down an individual, a family, a church, a leadership, a movement for God, right? And so the question I have right now, ask ourselves, listen, all of us, where is Satan right now trying to suck us into the systems of the world? Where are we being tempted to compromise? I mean, just take an inventory right now. Where you are, I got to do the same. What are the things in my life that he's trying to gain an alliance with me that I'm starting to diminish the priority and importance of truth in the gospel of what God has called me to. The church must be separate from the world, okay? So we love the world. We love the world. We love the world. We love the world, the truth of Jesus Christ. We love our neighbors. We love the lost, but we don't become the world, right? And that's what's so important. But we love the world in the sense of loving them with the love of Jesus Christ. Principle number two, which will be quick, is this. Discernment is desperately needed. What's amazing to me about Jesus' word here to all these churches? Like, if you think about the word that Jesus is bringing to Pergamum and the other six churches, it's this. It's really, wake up. He's like, listen up, man. Every letter, listen with those who have ears to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So many believers in churches are vulnerable because they lack wisdom. And the reason we lack wisdom is because we lack the truth. We cannot win with the world. You see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is saying, I bring you a word by bringing you to me. I bring you this word and this word says, come and be so close to me. Get away from the sin and let me draw you to myself where true rest and peace is, where true love is. But discernment, loved ones, discernment is so needed. And we're built up in the truth. This is why the word comes. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you discernment. Here's my book. Here's my life. Here's my love. Discernment. Avoid the things that will bring you down. Men, wake up. Men, wake up. Men, come on. Children, wake up. Women, wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. So important right now. Notice, the church must be separate from the world. Discernment is desperately needed. And the third principle right here is Jesus is at war with false teaching. And you're saying, well, that's pretty strong. Yeah, but look at verse 16. Jesus says, therefore repent. If this doesn't happen, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them false teachers, those teaching Balaam's teaching, those ones that are part of the Nicolaitans. I will war against them, he says, with the sword of my mouth. How seriously did Jesus take sound doctrine? Very. How seriously did Jesus take false teaching? Very. And this is why every true and healthy church will be on guard against false teaching. Every true and healthy church will be aware that wolves are always trying to get in. I mean, we don't know right now, man. There could be wolves sitting in this place right now. I mean, the probability is there are a few people here with the wrong intentions, okay? So I'm not asking to look around and try to find the wolf, okay? I'm trying to do that, but be aware, as elders and leaders, it has happened and it will happen. And this is why any true and healthy church has a leadership, has an eldership that has the courage to go after those who are trying to break the unity and the purity of the body of Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's hard to do at times. And people get upset and people get offended, but this is protecting the flock. This Jesus says, you repent, you root out the false teaching. If not, I will come and I'll do it. Now, what does Jesus mean when he comes, he's gonna make war with the sword of his mouth? I don't honestly know what that looks like. I can tell you this, it's not good. And if Jesus makes war, he's gonna win. Again, this isn't second coming. He's not saying at the end, not in this context, that's later on. In this context, he's not talking about second coming, he's talking about disciplining the church now. He makes war with the sword of his mouth. So this is the word that Jesus is bringing. It's a tough one. It cuts like a sword. It's an encouragement to the unswerving. It's a word of rebuke to those who are straying. But here's the fourth word. I'm glad it ends here too, because I love this verse, verse 17. I mean, but here's the promise, or here's the word. It's a word of promise to those who conquer. A word of promise to those who conquer. So look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love that God's Spirit's talking right now. I love that I don't have to do it. I love that he does it. It says, to the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna. That's so exciting. And I will give him a white stone. That's also exciting. This is probably most exciting. With a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You got some questions? So do I. Let's try to get some answers, okay? Now, I must admit, I love these final exhortations because they're so powerful. Each letter ends with an exhortation like this. Notice, to the one who does not succumb to false teaching, to the one who fights impurity by God's grace, Jesus says, they conquer. In other words, another translation, they overcome. So who is the one who overcomes? The one who overcomes is the one who clings to Christ. It's the one who loves his truth. It's the one who endures persecution. It's the one who refuses to be deterred within trial. It's the one who withstands the assault of the enemy. And if you're like me and you hear all of those, you can say, well, can I do that? And the answer is really no. But in Christ, we can, because what Christ has done in us, because he conquers for us, we become more than conquerors. And then we have the grace and the strength and the choice to rest in his strength, to see ourselves as overcomers as we cling to Christ, as we love his truth, as we choose to endure persecution, as we refuse to be deterred within trial, as we withstand against the assault of the enemy. And the one who conquers, I want you to see this in the text here too. The one who conquers is in the singular, okay? So this is a letter to the churches, but Jesus right now says, and the one who conquers. So this is individual right now. So again, Jesus talking to you and to you and to you and to you. And so listen, this is where the power is. I can't make your decision for you. This is you in Christ. The power is though, when each person, loved ones, I want you to see this. This is such a great vision for our church. I love it. When you as an individual are resolved by God's grace and strength to pursue him, and you're gonna let the tragedy in Paris awaken you to a greater desire for eternity as opposed to the temporal nature of what moth and rust destroy. That's your choice. I can exhort you, I can call you, we can pray for each other, but you have to make that choice before God. I'm living for you. But the exciting part is when you decide that, and next person decides that, and you decide, and imagine if a whole row begins to decide to go hard after the Lord and love him. I like the chances of this row right here. I really like what's gonna happen. But then if all of a sudden this section all decide to do that, man, this section, like I wanna preach to you guys a lot, okay? Because you're gonna give such good vibes what God is doing. And imagine this entire aisle here was fired for Christ. And then it spreads to all, like, what's gonna happen there? I don't know, but it's gonna be good. It's gonna be good. To the one who overcomes by the strength of God and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ provided for us in the gospel. This is when things start to get very, very exciting. But listen, you can't do that for me. And I can't do that for you. We can pray for each other, love each other, help each other. But at the end of the day, it's an individual decision coming as a community as a whole where the power of God is seen. That is so exciting. He says to the one who conquers, he says, I will give some of the hidden manna, okay? Hidden manna. We think of manna. We think of the wilderness. We think of the Israelites. We think of God's daily provision. The hidden manna is the provision of Jesus Christ as the bread of life, the bread of heaven. I believe this is saying this. Life's going to be tough. Fighting against evil is going to cost you a lot. Antipas found that out. But Jesus says right here, I think he says, but my child, when you need it most, I will feed you. I will feed you with hidden manna. In other words, a manna that the world will not see, but you will know where it comes from. See, loved ones, don't feed on the world, feed on the word. Don't feed on what the world provides. Feed on what the word provides, the manna of Christ. The promise of Christ is to sustain us, provide for us, to grace us with his strength and grace. Jesus right now, hear this. Jesus promises you his provision. His provision, listen, of what? Of himself, okay? I gotta confess this. If you weren't here last night for the gathering led by Bob Coughlin, sorry, you missed out, okay? You missed out. Not trying to guilt you, just trying to encourage you to come back next time, all right? But I am here and I'm constantly in this place, as are you, where I can't do this apart from the Lord. And I am there last night and I'm sitting there beside my wife, best date night ever, by the way, all right? It really was. And I'm sitting there with my wife and the Lord, he just meets us. And we sing these songs of the gospel and the reality of all of our sin, but all of his grace and all of his love. And I'm just sitting there and the Lord just overwhelms me with what? With himself. And I just standing there or sitting there and just, there is nothing that tastes as good as the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing like the hidden manna that sustains you. I mean, you just kind of, I woke up this morning and forgive my expression, I just felt like I still had a Holy Spirit buzz. You know what I'm saying? Like it just, I literally sense the peace and the grace and the love of God walking with me and sustaining me. And here's, I pray you know what I'm talking about. I pray you know what it's like to have the sustaining power and the grace of God come upon you and to fill you and to bless you. I pray that you have shed tears recently of love and joy because of all that Christ has done and is in your life. And if you don't know, beg him and ask him, because this is the hidden manna. This is the hidden manna. When everything else is falling apart and you're at your end and you can't make it, he comes up and he's like, no one else sees. And he says, my child, I feed you with myself. And you are there and you are sustained and you are encouraged and you rise to your feet again. And you say, I'm going to keep going because it's not me, it's him and me. And this is the reality of what it means to follow him and love him. This is the hidden manna. It's so beautiful. To the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And then notice the final part of verse 17, and I'll be done. Watch this. He says, and I will give him a white stone. A white stone. Now, a white stone, there's a lot of discussion about this. It's kind of fun. But the best explanation seems to be that the Romans, when an athlete won a sporting event or an athletic contest, they would hand the winner a white stone. And often that white stone would have their name written on it. And this white stone as the victor would allow them to gain entrance to the banquet that was coming where the awards would be handed out. The other explanation is in Roman times, jurors would hand a white stone to those who have been acquitted from whatever they were accused of and they were set free. Regardless, both explanations work for me, amen? Both explanations, as children of God, listen, in Jesus Christ, he has conquered that we can be called conquerors. And what happens here? This is the gospel right here, man, verse 17. It's so exciting, right? What he's saying to us right here, he's saying, listen, because of your faith in me, my faith, my name, you are my witness, saved by grace through faith, not because what you have done. I'll say it again. If you're here right now and you think your work saved you, you are believing a lie. you can't get into heaven because sin doesn't get into heaven. Only perfection does. And only we are made perfect by Jesus Christ, by the works that he has done. And when someone says, Jesus Christ, I believe in you for the forgiveness of my sins, Jesus says, you will overcome. You will make it. You will be given hidden manna and you will be presented with a white stone. You will have your name written on it. And this guarantees you're going to the banquet, man. It's going to be a good feast. This guarantees you will eat because you will be saved forever. And then it says here too, and understands that you've been justified, you've been declared innocent. And so the juror, again, hands you the white stone. You are set free. You can live the grace that is upon your life. The white stone, love it so much. And then it finally says, a new name written on the stone that no one knows it except the one who receives it. What does that mean? I believe it means this. Notice the expectancy of our Savior towards us. He's like, you're a conqueror, you overcome. He's like, just you wait, man. You're going to white stone and you're going to receive it and you're going to find me waiting for you. You're going to find the intimacy. There's expectancy here. There's intimacy too from our Savior. So, so powerful as well. Your name will be written on this stone as an indication of how much Jesus Christ loves you. And a new name. What is that going to be? Again, I'm not totally sure, but it's going to be really good. Hey, this just in. Jesus loves you. And he proves this with the hidden manna. He proves this with a white stone. And he proves this with a new name. And when that all comes to fruition and you are there in glory, even as we heard tonight, that will be such an incredible, incredible time. Loved ones, listen to the truth. Hold to his name. Fight against false teaching. Repent of our sin. Love our Savior. And see what he does within our lives. And of course, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, okay? Last thing. This morning, I turned on the TV ever so briefly. I just wanted to get an update with Paris. And I turned it on, literally it was for about 30 seconds at that time. There's a reporter there and she was commenting on some things that had happened. And she says, there's a grand piano that was rolled out. They rolled it out into the street as a source of encouragement. And she said, and the person just began to play the song Imagine by John Lennon. You know, that just hit me a lot. If you know the song Imagine by John Lennon, and I just recalled the words today. And when our world undergoes such tragedy, and when there's such horror, the world is searching for answers. And this guy on the grand piano, his answer, and this is so typical of our world right now, in the midst of what cannot be explained to them, the words of this song say, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Second verse, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. And he says, and you can say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Consider joining us and the world will be one. Now, in one sense, you kind of hear that. I guess that's, you know, you can say, well, that's kind of nice, but it's just false. The world's solution more than ever to the things that are most important is denial and unbelief. It doesn't exist. It doesn't happen. Listen, our solution is faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the one who makes sense of everything. Our hope is found in Christ alone. Christ alone is the one who makes everything. Again, in the midst of the difficulty, here's our purpose. In the midst of the trial, here's our purpose. In the midst of the persecution, here's our purpose. Living for his glory. How awesome is that? To the one who conquers, I give hidden manna, white stone, new name. And that's coming so soon. Amen, loved ones. Amen. Amen.
Well, amen. Thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he, listeners? We hope that this series and this message in particular is encouraging you as you continue on in your life following Jesus Christ. But we want you to be aware that there are other messages and other series that we pray would be an encouragement to you as well. And if you'd love to check those out, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you again next time at Live in the Light.